Passed away February of last year at the age of 94. She was not famous in the normal sort of way. She was not a politician or really not a public figure, anything like that. Actually, not even widely known outside her small circle of friends and family members. So why is it that you can enter her name in the search bar of a computer connected to the internet and come up with 1,780 hits from every major news provider in the nation? It all started with what the rest of her obituary said. She is survived by her son, AJ, who loved and cared for her. Daughter, Nympha, who betrayed her trust. And son, Peter, who broke her heart. Internet bloggers picked up the story just after the obituary appeared in a Tampa, Florida newspaper, and they quickly began circulating it through Facebook and Twitter, and ultimately it became national news. Follow-up story revealed that Mrs. Anello's children were locked in a fierce battle over, guess what? For money. How sad that the memories of this woman and her death had to be overshadowed by this bitter grudge that was going on between her. This is a powerful illustration of how bitterness can warp our thinking and provoke otherwise sensible people to do evil things. One of the best definitions of bitterness that I've seen in a long time is this: settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Pretty much says it. Bitterness, you see, starts with angry feelings over some wound or offense or something that has been committed against us. But bitterness is more than just the angry feelings. Bitterness is angry feelings that we insist on hanging on to and refuse to turn loose of. That's what bitterness is. Someone has offended us, and we think about that offense all the time. It intrudes into our thoughts. It disrupts and interrupts our normal routine. We find ourselves just daydreaming about what was said or what was done or what we should have said in return. It intrudes on our thoughts continually, especially when we're in the vicinity of that person who has offended us. It's hard for us to be around them, and when we can't avoid them, just their very presence seems to stir the anger back up. We become cynical toward them, and we assume the very worst about everything that they do. We just can't seem to let it go. Then when efforts are made to reconcile, we refuse because we're not interested in peace. We're locked in a losing struggle with bitter grudges. I think it's because we have all either experienced or been tempted by bitterness that we find the story of Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament so particularly fascinating. Just very recently, we studied the life of Joseph in our Wednesday night adult class, and I thought that while the story was still fresh on our minds, it might be a good time to talk about battling bitterness. I don't know, maybe you've got a window into my imagination, but I tried and tried to figure out a good graphic to go along with bitterness, and a bunch of garbage cans was just the best thing I could come up with. And so that's what we've got. The story of Joseph is a fascinating story, and we never really get enough of it. It basically begins there in Genesis chapter 37, where his brothers, because of their resentment of him, and possibly because he naively thought that they should be told that he was having dreams about them, that they would one day fall down before him and pay homage to him, they sold him into slavery. And as we trace the story of Joseph there into the land of Egypt as a slave, that begins a long list of setbacks that he experienced. He refused the advances of his master's wife and consequently was accused of assaulting her and was imprisoned. While in prison, he helped a fellow inmate, but after that fellow got out, he was basically forgotten. Eventually, you remember, things began to turn around for Joseph. He was finally called up out of prison to interpret the king's dream about the famine, and Joseph was put in charge of storing up the food in preparation for that terrible time that would come. When the famine did come, Joseph was made responsible for distributing the food to everyone. And one day, while administering the food distribution, a group of men came from a distant country, and Joseph recognized them. They were his brothers. Can you imagine the opportunity that presented itself to Joseph there on that occasion? They didn't know who he was. Can you think of how it must have been, what must have went through his mind, what he could do to them now? What would you do? What did he do? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to read the first 15 verses of that chapter because it basically tells us what Joseph did and how that forms a good story for us to learn some really important lessons from. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, And the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my youth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. What a reunion. Sounds like a long-lost family finally come together, doesn't it? Sounds like a bunch of folks who've been separated for so long and have longed for each other because of their great love for one another and because of how they remember how things were and they've been... But you know, it doesn't really sound like a fellow who was actually sold by his brothers as a slave to a bunch of foreign traders. And now after all these years, and all that he's been through, with the power that he holds in his hands, the ability to speak a word and have them wiped off the face of the earth, he sheds tears and expresses his love and welcomes them. Amazing. How did he do it? Joseph had mastered one of the greatest human struggles. He had mastered bitterness. I want to give you four things that we really need to remember when we're tempted by bitterness. First of all, let me suggest to you that when we're tempted by bitterness, we need to remember the offense that was done to Joseph. You know, sometimes we all get angry. Sometimes we even have cause to get angry. I didn't say we always have a good cause, but sometimes we do have cause to get angry. But you know, sometimes anger causes us to lose our perspective. When we lose our perspective, we tend to look at little things and see them like they were great big things. We convince ourselves that we've been horribly wronged, and we convince ourselves that we've got the right to be angry. We've got the right to stay angry because what has happened to me is the most terrible, awful, hurtful thing that anybody could ever do. Easy now. Calm down. Little things. As we process our wounds and our offenses, those terrible, horrible things that people have done to us and those hurtful words that they've said, think about Joseph. I've been done badly, and you have too, but never like this. His brothers sold him as a slave for money, for financial gain, because they wanted to get rid of him. And in a sense, every single bad thing that happened to Joseph after that day that his brothers hauled him up out of that pit and took the money from those Midianite merchants. Every bad thing that happened to him after that could be blamed on the fact that his brothers sold him as a slave. But Joseph forgave them. When you've been wrong, and you're tempted to be bitter, think about how Joseph was wronged. Number two, when we're tempted to be bitter, we should remember how Joseph took the initiative One reason some folks stay mad and bitter all their lives after being offended by someone else is that nobody wants to take the initiative to fix things. Two people have a fuss. Words go a lot further than they should have. Angers flare up. They become bitter enemies. And both of them say the same thing. I'm not going to take the first step. Nobody wants to take the first step to fix things. Who made this rule that the other guy always has to go first? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus said, if someone has offended us, we should go to them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, if someone has been hurt by us, we should go to them. So you see, no matter whether you've offended someone or whether someone has offended you, when it comes to your attention, Jesus says, go to him. Whether you were the doer or the recipient, go to him. God says, guess what? Both are responsible for taking the first step. Consider Joseph's story. He was the offended party. He was the one who was sold as a slave for money to get rid of him. And yet, he takes the initiative to address the issue, to put it to rest, and to move on. As I said this morning, it's only natural that we're going to have some conflicts. There are going to be some times when we conflict with others. But it's sinful to allow the conflict to persist. Take the lead to fix it, no matter which side you're on. Take the initiative. That's what Joseph did. When we're tempted to be bitter, we should remember the kindness of Joseph. Notice that Joseph doesn't just simply forgive his brothers' past offenses and send them on their way. He forgives them and he floods them with acts of kindness. Sometimes when we've been at odds with somebody, but maybe we've gotten the matter settled. You know, sometimes you know how things are still a little bit tense whenever you're around them. We got all that fixed, but you know, everybody's walking on eggshells because everybody just wants to be real careful that we don't stir this thing up again. You know how to fix that? Deliberately look for ways to show them kindness. Try to find something nice to do for them on purpose. Somebody says, well, that's a little awkward. Okay, it probably is. But it works. It's the Bible plan. In fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, don't misunderstand that and don't draw the conclusion, well, Paul's telling us how to really get back at somebody. No, he's telling you how to really fix things. Do something good for your enemy. It'll make him ashamed of himself. Not that you're going to enjoy his being ashamed of himself, but you will enjoy a restored relationship. Number four, when you're tempted to be bitter, remember Joseph's perspective on his situation. Perhaps this is the most amazing thing in all of this, the most inspiring part of this story. As Joseph reflects upon what has happened, he does not focus on the terrible things that his brothers did, but rather he focuses on the good that came from what happened. He tells them there in the passage we just read from Genesis 45, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. Well, okay, that was fine. But then over in chapter 50, something happened. In chapter 50, their father died. And the brothers began to reason among themselves, and they said, okay, Dad's gone now. Joseph has held off giving us what we really deserve for Dad's sake. Now Dad's gone. He's going to really do us in good. Beginning at verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants, of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Then he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. You know, there is usually some good that can come from every wound we receive. When you're tempted to be bitter, think about old Joseph. Think about how badly he was wronged, and yet how kind he was. About how he took the initiative to fix things, even though he was the victim. About how his kindness to those who had done him so badly caused him to reflect the goodness of God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.